Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. The two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. So he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven for a second time and said, I swear myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants and set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can meet here in person and online to praise and honor you. Thank you for your word. And we lift Tim to you as he unpacks your message. Thank you for the wisdom you have blessed him with. And we pray for a closer relationship with you for all of us each day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Emma. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you and welcome online as well. Welcome back to our series, looking at the big picture of the Bible. You might be concerned that we're still only in book one of 66 books. It could be a long series, couldn't it? Well, don't worry. Over the coming 6 weeks, we're going to accelerate and see how the promises of God to bless the world will be worked out as we travel kind of rapidly from Abraham to Moses and then all the way to King Solomon and the building of the temple. So a period of about 1,000 years that will reveal the kind of partial fulfillment of the promised king and his kingdom. But we're deliberately dwelling a bit longer in Genesis because understanding beginnings is so vital to then making sense of what follows. You know, when something dramatic happens in life, you know, whether it's a conflict like we see in Israel at the moment or simply a fight between siblings, one of the first questions you ask is, why? Yeah, why is that happening? How did we get here? There's normally a why. You know, there's lots of perplexing things in life, aren't there? There's quite a few perplexing things in the Bible as well, isn't there? And do you know, when we look at those things, when we encounter those things, it's really important to know the kind of big why questions, why things are happening. I wonder, do you have any big why questions in life? You know, why is the world like it is? Why is there still poverty and inequality? Why do we carry so much pain? Why does God seem so distant? You know, this account of Abraham and Isaac is one of those places where we ask why. Who was asking why as you read this? You know, it's one of the most shocking stories in the Bible. You know, and for many, it actually raises more questions than it answers. In fact, people like Richard Dawkins point to this story as a reason to reject God altogether. Why does God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Why would Abraham obey such an awful instruction? Does this simply confirm our suspicions that God can't be trusted? Well, this morning we're going to explore those questions and we're going to see something amazing. That rather than being a kind of awkward episode in the Bible that we wish wasn't there, this story is the moment that Abraham gets to see not how harsh God is, but how amazingly gracious and wonderful God is, better than he ever dreamed. Because this story actually captures the overarching story of the whole Bible. In fact, it makes no sense without that bigger story. But with it, we see that Abraham and Isaac and all that happens with them here is actually something beautiful. It's actually about God's plan to rescue the whole world, to restore the brokenness that has entered humanity and touched each of our lives since Genesis 3. You know, rather than being a story that makes God out to be a tyrant, we're going to see that it actually reveals the astounding depths of God's love for us and the lengths that he will go to bring us home. And wonderfully, that's something not just that we see, but Abraham himself sees it. So that at the end of these events, Abraham and Isaac are actually rejoicing because of what they see. So let's join Abraham on this journey. Let's see the bigger picture it paints and the hope and joy that it brought to them, but the hope and joy it can bring to us too. And we're going to see that through two simple but very profound truths that Abraham discovers as he goes on this journey up the mountain. He discovers, firstly, that God's promises can be trusted. You can trust God's promises. You know, the key to seeing God at work in your life is learning that you can actually trust what he says. That's the thing Adam and Eve failed to do. And that is what God has been trying to teach Abraham through many years. Verse 1 says, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. Why does God test him? And again, context is so important. If you remember, God's promise back in Genesis chapter 12 wasn't just like amazing because it promised to bless the world. It was actually unbelievable. I mean, literally unbelievable. You remember Abraham, when he heard that promise, he was 75 years old. He had an elderly wife. He had no children. I mean, this promise comes and it, humanly speaking, literally cannot happen. And you know, that's actually quite typical of the promises of God. You know, they are not humanly possible. Perhaps that should be obvious, really, that we're supposed to trust the God who makes the promise. But if you take time to read from Genesis 12 to 22, you'll discover that though Abraham, he does believe that God wants to fulfill his promise, he doesn't really trust God to be able to do that on his own. He doesn't trust him to make it happen. So Abraham and Sarah, they decide God needs some help. They take matters in their own hands. Abraham sleeps with his servant Hagar. They have a baby, a son called Ishmael. And Abraham comes to God and goes, God, look, I've solved the no children issue. Done. Can we do it this way? I don't know what God thought at that point. Probably, Abraham, why didn't you trust me? Because so much mess resulted from Abraham not trusting. Do you ever find yourself acting like Abraham? God says, I promise this. And we go, well, I just can't really see that happening. So I'm just going to do things my way. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I've done that far too many times. I've seen so many people do that. Often in the area of relationships. Often in career. You know, even in ministry. Simply not waiting and trusting God to fulfill his promise. We might even be pursuing a good kind of God thing, but just not in God's way. We end up stepping into things we never should have, doing things we never thought we would do. We make a mess. I wonder, are you doing that even at the moment? You know, one of the challenges of faith is that God's timing is not the same as ours, is it? And it's not the same as Abraham's here. You know, instead of fulfilling this promise immediately, God waits. He graciously reaffirms the promise. Even, you know, in Genesis 17, he gives him the sign of circumcision. He changes his name from Abraham, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of many. Like, if anything, the promises get bigger. But it must have been quite embarrassing for Abraham to be called father of many when he still was waiting for his first child. Do you know, it can be embarrassing sometimes to trust the promises of God. It's difficult to wait on God. Why does God make us wait? You ever wondered that? You know, the Bible says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Well, it's because faith, because trust is the essence of a relationship. If you think about any relationship, you think about a marriage, you think about a friendship, you think about a business. I mean, even eBay is based on trust, isn't it? Yeah, without trust, the relationship just falls apart. Faith is vital because faith says, I trust you, God. Faith says, I want relationship with you. And God in response says, I am trustworthy. You know, if I make a promise, I will keep my promise. And of course, finally, the miracle happens. Sarah gives birth to Isaac, and then God says something that's vital if we're to understand what happens in our passage this morning. He says, Genesis 21, verse 12, it's through Isaac that the promise will be fulfilled. It's through Isaac. Okay, and so Isaac grows up, and he's at least an adolescent here, if not a young man. And then God asks Abraham to do something that cuts to the very heart of whether he now trusts God. Verse 2 says this, then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. This is some test of faith, isn't it? But it only makes sense because it's Isaac, because it's the miracle child of promise. Some people look at this and go, well, could God ever ask me to do this? And the answer is no. God could make this request of no one else in the history of the world. The Bible is so clear that child sacrifice is detestable. Something else is going on here. Something to do with the fact that Isaac is the miracle child of promise. And so, yes, this is partly a test to see if Abraham finally trusts. And clearly, after many years and many failures, he's got to the point where he does trust. Where he obeys. Look, verse 3, he obeys immediately. He realizes he only got Isaac through a miracle, so he's actually expecting another miracle. And such is his confidence in God that he says to his servant, look at this, verse 5, he says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we, look, will come back to you. Abraham trusts that whatever happens next, Isaac is going to be coming back with him. His son will be alive. And so as his son asks, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? He responds, verse 8, God himself will provide. God himself will provide. And then the narrative slows down. And it's still agonizing. Even with all of that context, he builds the altar, the son, having kind of carried the wood on his shoulders, allows himself to be bound. He lays him on the altar. He raises the knife, and we're wondering, I mean, what on earth is going on in Abraham's mind at that point? Do you know, we're actually told? Hebrews 11, verse 19. This is what's going on in his mind. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham is thinking at this moment, oh, I'm about to see resurrection because this is the child of promise. But then verse 11, God steps in and says, stop, don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know you fear God. And if the account ended there, you could be left wondering, was this just some horrible test for someone who just made too many mistakes? Is that what God's like? And the answer is no. There's a much bigger thing going on here. That's why it's so often misunderstood, because its main purpose is actually to show Abraham, and therefore to show us, how God will fulfill his promise through Isaac. Abraham discovers, yes, you can trust God's promises, but this is why. It's because God's promises rest on receiving God's provision. You can receive God's provision. You can do that even today. Look, verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, listen to this, the Lord will provide. And on this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God provides a ram, a substitute. That's a really important word. A substitute for Isaac is given, and a burnt offering is made. But why was a sacrifice needed in the first place? You know, we're going to explore that more next week with Moses and the Passover. But clearly, neither Abraham nor Isaac question the need for a sacrifice. They kind of instinctively know that it's needed in some way in their relationship with God. And we probably understand this better than we think, because it's, again, all to do with how relationships work, and particularly how forgiveness takes place. You know, sometimes people say, why can't God just forgive? Why the sacrifice? Why is there any need to do anything? But actually, we know that no serious wrong can simply just be brushed under the carpet. You know, if someone really wrongs you, it hurts, doesn't it? There's a real pain. And you have two choices in that circumstance. You can either make the other person pay. You inflict pain, punishment on them. They pay. Or you forgive. Who pays if you forgive? You pay. You forgive, and it's painful. It hurts. It physically feels hard, because forgiveness requires payment. If you forgive, though, you pay yourself. Either way, someone has to pay. Now, if we can sense that, how much more can a holy God of justice sense that, as Amanda was explaining earlier in the video? Do you know, one of the reasons so many people find the Bible difficult is because it exposes this problem, this need of forgiveness, this problem of sin that's in our lives that we have radically underestimated. It's like a poison that affects everything in our world. But Abraham understood. He knew there was a debt of sin, that payment was needed, and the question was simply, who would pay? Wonderfully, a ram is provided. That's what we just read. But of course, a ram, the Bible tells us, animals, a sacrificed animal can't take away the sin of people. So the question remains, who will pay for my sin? And this is where so many get this story all wrong. because we assume that God is a bit like us. We assume that God, of course, is going to make the other person pay. Because when you get hurt, that's what you do, don't you? You want the other person to pay. Yeah, we assume that God is going to get angry. We assume that God is going to get mad and demand things that are unreasonable because we assume God's like us. But what we're going to see here in this story, that God is nothing like us. Abraham comes to the mountain expecting that he's going to have to bring a sacrifice. What he discovers as he comes to this mountain is that God himself is the one who's going to provide. And that God is going to provide in the most astounding way. And Abraham is actually acting out the extraordinary thing that God is going to do for his people. You know, amazingly, in 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, we discover that this mountain in Moriah, this place, verse 2, is where the temple in Jerusalem was built. The place where all the sacrifices that were then made that could never take away our sins. And in this very place, years later, another dearly loved only son would climb this same hill with wood on his back. Another dearly loved son would come and offer himself freely and willingly. A partnership with the Father had been planned for the ultimate substitution for humanity, to pay for our forgiveness. This son too would trust his life into his Father's hands. But though he was entirely without sin, this son is not spared. Why? Why the cross? Well, the cross brings us face to face with the reality that God cannot and will not leave sin unpunished. And many people just turn away at that point. It's a stumbling block. But those who linger, those who dare to look, see something amazing. You see, the Bible says Jesus wasn't an innocent third party, but that God was in Christ, bearing the sins of the world, paying our debt so we could be forgiven. At the cross, God says, I would rather suffer for you than make you suffer. I would rather die for you than lose you for all eternity. I will go to any and every length to get you back, to restore the relationship that was broken. This is why we can celebrate Pentecost today, the holy God coming living in unholy people, because it's the cross that cleanses us from the inside out. The better sacrifice is made. That is what Abraham is seeing. Genesis 22 is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached to Abraham in advance. Because it's the only way anyone could be forgiven. People in the Old Testament were saved in exactly the same way we are, through Jesus. And so Jesus says this, John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Then listen to this. He saw it. When did he see it? On the mountain of Moriah. He saw it and he was glad. He rejoiced because he saw, wow, his sin could be forgiven. Do you know that all his mistakes don't add up so much that they mean that God's grace isn't enough? Do you know, so often we wonder, you know, is God reluctant to forgive my sin? We even rip up that bit of paper and we think, oh, God, I'm so sorry. You probably don't. Oh, you must be so fed up. But God isn't like us. You know, God loves to forgive. Do you know, he wants to forgive. He gave himself willingly out of love for you, for me. He's like a doctor who loves to administer life-saving medicine. It's like the worse the problem, the more joy he gets in fulfilling and bringing a solution, restoring us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, often we think, am I too bad for God? No, the gospel is big enough for you, for me, for my sin. The Apostle Paul looks at this, looks back at this moment, and he quotes from Genesis 22, and he says this, Romans 8:32, you wonder whether God is for you or against you. Think about this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is so radically for us. The invitation is there to trust his promises, to receive his provision, not just then, but every day. It is his delight to provide for his children. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you are for us. We thank you that we can trust your promises because they depend not on us, but they depend on you. And we thank you that you have provided. Thank you that on the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. That Jesus, as he died, he declared, "It is done, it is finished." Thank you that that is true. Thank you as we bring our sin to you today. Lord, you don't hold it against us, but you delight to forgive us. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would cause joy to rise up in us. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Lord, help us to trust you. To trust you not just for some distant day in the future, but to trust you every day, to know that you're the God who will graciously give us all things. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we invite you, come afresh and touch us. Come afresh into our lives. Help us see you. Amen. I mean, there's a prayer room that's just opening now for anyone watching online. If you'd appreciate prayer about anything, maybe it's about wanting God to just be more present in your life, a greater awareness of his goodness. Maybe you want a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit this Pentecost Sunday. Do go to that prayer room and there'll be a team there ready to pray with you. Thank you.